Jesus was showing in Matthew, I think we really should take a look at it. It's Matthew 25, and you've probably read it many times, maybe you've even heard messages on it, but I think that we need to take a look at it again. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven," verse 1, "be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them to buy and sell for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." You need to know the characteristics of the parable. Virgins are always indicative of Christians, people who are espoused to God. They are indicative of the bride of Christ. And of course the groom that coming is the coming of Jesus Christ to accept and receive them into a place that is prepared for them in a relationship with him. Basically I think it is dealing with the last days, the final days, and the position of humanity as the war between light and darkness escalates and comes to great proportions of destruction as well as that well as victory. But 5 is the number of ministry. And I want to kind of concentrate a little bit on that. 5 is the number of ministry. You have 5 fingers on your hand. Your hands minister to your body. They feed your body. They do all the things that are necessary for your body to do what it's supposed to do in the aspect of living in life. You work with your hands. Your hands are very important. They minister to you. 5 is the number of ministry. It's also the number of grace. So there is a grace that is given in the aspect of ministry. The fact that they were 10, the 10 overall is in actuality dealing with the aspects. Because 10 is the number of law, not just law, but divine law. And I'm not so much saying thou shalt not or thou shalt not. I'm talking about the attributes of righteousness and the character of God. So both of them are eligible. Both of them have the position, the place. It is not that one group is better than the other group. They're all in the aspect under the 10. They have the same objective. They have the same opportunities. They have the same tools to utilize in order to bring forth that acceptance or that qualification that gets them into the bride chamber, which is having oil not only in their lamps but also in their vessel. So praise the Lord. When I was a young man, and I found it to be true as I grew up and began to get involved with food. You are what you eat. What you eat is very important concerning your body, your health of it, the aspects of its ability to withstand, its immunity system and all of that. It's very important. And what you eat has a lot to do with whether you're strong and have a lot of vitality and energy or whether you're weak and anemic or you don't have the immune system to resist certain things that would come against your body. It is not only a natural principle, but it's a spiritual principle. And it's amazing how many things are in the natural are all based on spiritual principles. There's just a lower manifestation of it. So it's important what you eat. It's important what you feed upon. It's important about what it is that you are listening to as far as what God, what it is that concerns God. Hallelujah. There's an outer court ministry. Outer court ministry is those things that deal with salvation, baptism. That's all an outer court ministry. And if you're listening to outer court ministry, if you're sitting under outer court ministry, you will never get beyond the outer court. You will never progress out of the outer court. You will always be going around the kingdom of God. Because if you are born again to see the kingdom of God, and you cannot have the king enter the kingdom of God, so you go through the process of baptism, this then pertains to the kingdom of God. This realm of the holy place church, the holy place aspect, is the place where you come in contact with God. You come in contact with God that God begins to start dealing with your soul. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And if you're not sitting under a word, if you're not sitting under a word that is dealing with the aspects of change that are necessary to make your commitment or your acceptance of Jesus Christ and your baptism work, if you don't have the instruction manual on how to do it, it's not going to be done in the proper way, nor will you have the benefit of what it was given to you for. So there are two types of ministry in the church. There's a wise ministry and there's a foolish ministry. A wise ministry will take you beyond the outer court into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies. Now, the objective of the Holy of Holies is union with God, but it's union for a purpose. It's not union for the position of saving you from getting into trouble. That isn't the purpose of it. That isn't the reason that you got born again. What you have been born again for is that at the end of the age, which we are people who have been elected to be in that time frame, as far as I am concerned. Hallelujah. I don't know if I will be participating in it in the aspect, and my hope is that I will. But it is at the end of the age when the devil rises up to destroy humanity. There will be a select group of people who have participated with God and would be a people who would qualify to enter that bride chamber. Hallelujah. And you have that potential. You have that potential because you meet the requirements. If you are born again and you have fulfilled the obligation of baptism and you have committed yourself to the purpose of what it is that in God's mind, not in your mind, not in the mind of theological conjecture, that you're going to go to heaven, you're going to be lifted out of that trouble, lifted out of that tribulation into a place of safety and euphoria. Praise God. Because that's not what it's talking about. When you go over into Revelations and you look at Revelations talking about the two witnesses, we are not talking about two distinct people. We're talking about a group of people. Let me see, two witnesses, where is it? What's that? I thought it was, but I didn't see it. Yeah, that's right, there it is, chapter 11. And there was given to me, I want to read verse 1, and there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and an angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So it's not only the temple that's being measured, it's also the aspect of those that are in that temple worshiping. But the court, which is, and it's talking about the holy place, by the way. It's not talking about the outer court. It's talking about the holy place and the holy of holies. He says that, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Hallelujah. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. These are not just, you know, the church theology in some circles say that this is Elijah because he was the epitome of prophecy and the moving of the Spirit, and Moses, who was indicative, of the Word of God. And the word that was given to man, because you know Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, according to history, according to the lecturers. But nevertheless, this is not just two people. This is a company of people. Hallelujah. Let me go over here to I think it's found in Zechariah. And it really defines for us, because it says now, he says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Well, keep that thought in mind. Let's go over to Zechariah, and we get a description or a definition of that symbolic language. We get a definition of it. If I can find Zechariah. I am looking for. He saw the vision of the two olive trees. Yeah, it's Zechariah 4. And it said, the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he says unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl on top of it, and his seven lampstands thereof, with seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top of it. And the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side of the bowl. Hallelujah. And so I answered and spake unto the angel, and he talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Let me just see if maybe I can draw that. I don't know. You have two olive trees. Two olive trees, and they are running into a bowl, right? There are pipes coming down, they're running into the bowl, and they are filling it with oil, and there is a candlestick, huh? And it has seven branches. Seven branches. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then out of the bowl, to each branch, you have a pipes coming to feed the branches with oil. Praise the Lord. So he says, you have two olive trees by it on one right side of the bowl, and on the other side, the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel and talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake and said, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So what you really have working here in this arena is you have the Spirit, and you have the Word of God. Praise the Lord. So one of the olive trees is represented by the Spirit of God, and the other one is representative of the Word of God. And it is the Spirit and the Word that is feeding the lampstand. Praise God. And it is really, what this is indicative of is man working with God. The lampstand is man working with God. It was to be made out of beaten gold. There was no other material in it, so it is totally, absolutely indicative of God working man into a position or giving unto him his nature. Praise the Lord. The two witnesses is you could also talk to the put the terminology first fruits upon the two witness company. Now this two witness company was confronting in confrontation with the prince of this world and the dominion of darkness. If you go on and you read the chapter of where it says, if any man should oppose them, fire would come out of their mouth. It's not talking about literal fire, I don't believe. I think it's talking about the Word of God. Praise the Lord. In strength and in power. You remember when Jesus was in the garden? And they came to get him? And he said, who are you looking for? He knew who they were looking for. But he said he wanted to demonstrate something. He wanted to show something. He said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I think it's Jesus of Nazareth, isn't it? And he said, I am he. And when he said that, the power of it wasn't just a verbal expression to identify him. Out of his being came the power of God and knocked them all flat. It's amazing to me that they got up and arrested him. I don't know. Maybe they just... I can't imagine it. You know what I mean? They find themselves knocked flat. So we're talking about an authority, a position, a place of ministry that God is ministering to humanity. Now it was made out of beaten gold. Beaten gold is indicative of tribulation. The metal is not poured into a form and then refined, but it's taken and somehow they just beat it until it comes to a place that they want it to be. It was amazing how they did that. I don't even know how they had the technology to do it. But on the branches, it had a stem, which is Christ. It's representative of Christ, is the stem. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. It's, what is it? John chapter 15 or something like that? He says, I am the branches, you are the vines. However, what do they call it when they weld two pieces of metal together? Well, they take hot metal and they hammer it in it together. It's like a weld. I'm not quite sure how they do it, but I do know that they can do it because there is evidence.
So they weld it.
Well, they didn't have the technology then on how to weld, you know, with a welder or something of that nature. They took two pieces of metal that were very hot, and then they hammered on them in a certain way, in a certain manner, to bring them to where they would meld. They would meld and merge together, and they would be as one piece. Hallelujah. Blacksmiths were doing it, yes. Goldsmiths, silversmiths, anyone who worked with metal back then and wanted to take two pieces of their metal and put it together, had to, in some fashion or another, beat it to join together. It must have been a precise operation in order not to get it too hot, so that you destroyed it, or get it too cold to where it would be a bad joint. But whatever the case may be, it means that tribulation works to bring things together. Hallelujah. And my mom used to tell me, as I get older, I always remember these things, what my mom used to tell me. He said that trouble breeds some strange relationships. Hallelujah. And that's true. Sometimes when you find yourself in a dire situation, that's very stressful, and somebody is there with you, and somehow or another the tribulation works a melding or a bonding between the two of you that otherwise would never exist. Huh? Praise the Lord. So it also had on it what they call almond nuts. You know what an almond is, right? An almond, the nuts that grows on the tree. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. I don't know what you would call them.
Just
almonds, okay. All right, well, the almonds, I farmed almonds for a long time. Well, it was my dad's ranch, and I was running the ranch. We had several acres of almonds. Almonds are a peculiar fruit-bearing tree, in that they are the first blossoming tree of trees that have fruit that blossom. And they blossom at a peculiar time, because they blossom, where I come from, which was where I was raised, was in California. It would not get cold, but it would get down to frosting, freezing, somewhere around 20 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't know what that would be in Celsius, but... And the almond required about 28 days, the almond tree required about 21 days in order to set the fruit of that type of weather. But then at the end of that type of weather, about 2 weeks later, it would start blooming, which would be in February. And spring is not till April, where I was coming from. No other tree would blossom. But at the end of February, the orchard would be... So all these beautiful pink blossoms, and the thing smelled like heaven. At least that's what I always thought heaven might smell like. It was just so lovely and so sweet. So it's indicative of a first fruit. It's indicative of a first fruit company that has a position of authority as far as God is concerned. And when you look at the story of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise who go into the bride chamber, you're talking about a first fruits company. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, first fruits is a spiritual principle. First fruits is a spiritual principle. It's not only spiritual principle, but there is a law concerning it, because God said the first fruits belong to me. Hallelujah. That's the first fruits of the crop, the first fruits of the husbandry of sheep or cattle or mules or horses or whatever. Hallelujah. But it was also the firstborn son. Hallelujah. All of those things were indicative of first fruits, that which would belong to God. Hallelujah. So, and these branches, all, and the stem, all have these almond knots. They are a blossom. Now, the authority, the illustration of authority, as far as that is concerned, is in the story of when Moses was leading the children out of the wilderness, out of Egypt into the wilderness, there was a contention in the tribes of Israel concerning Aaron, his brother. They were really accusing him of nepotism. That's what they were accusing him of. You know, where you favor your relatives. That's what they were accusing him of. He says, you're taking advantage of your position, you're moving Aaron in. Who is Aaron that you should put him into this position of high priest? Are there not other people here who are not better qualified? Have you ever heard that before?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? Hallelujah. Sometimes you might even run into it on your job, you know, in a promotion or something like that. You think that you are the one to get it and somebody else does it. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Maybe you never had that experience. I don't know. But I think you probably have. Anyway, God said, I'll settle the issue. I'll settle the issue. Because evidently each head of the tribes, or of one capacity or another, they each had an almond branch. Now, isn't that something? Because when God said, he instructed Moses, you said, bring the heads of every tribe with their almond branch. Yeah? Each one of them had an almond branch. That's very significant. Hallelujah. It wasn't, you just couldn't go and cut any kind of limb off of any kind of tree. You had to bring your almond branch. And he said, the one that buds is the one that I have selected, the one that I have anointed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So if you want verification of a ministry, just look at the fruit of it. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And the blessing of God on it in an impossible situation. You understand? It's impossible for that branch to bud. It's severed. It's cut off. It's dead. It's been a long time in possession of Aaron. He's been carrying it from the since the time he came out of Egypt. Maybe before that. I don't know where it came from. And he said, so they laid him down before the door of the sanctuary. And God said, the one that buds is the rod of the man. The one that buds is of the rod of the man that has put it there is the one that I have selected. And it was Aaron's rod that budded. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Dead branch bringing forth. And it did not just bloom. It did not just bud. But it bloomed and it produced fruits. Can you think of it? You know, from the time of almond buds, which is in February, it is, and then you have the gestation period of where it goes from the blossom into the knop, and from the knop into the fruit. And we don't harvest the thing until September, late latter part of September. Hallelujah! And yet this thing bloomed, budded, and produced fruit in a very, I suppose, in a very short period of time. But it's indicative of the unction or the authority that God gives unto man. Now, there's something else that you need to know about this branch. This branch went from the door of the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. Because they took the branch and they put it, it was no longer in his possession, they took it and they put it in where? The Ark of the Covenant. It was one of the three articles that they put in the Ark of the Covenant. So it's talking about a position, a place. It's calling about, telling you about where it is you have the right and the privilege to be if you so choose to be there. But it's your decision. And the decision goes back to, what it is, it goes back to whether or not you really want it and what it is you're going to feed upon. Praise the Lord. And when it talks about feeding and in relation to Jesus Christ, one of the prophets, I think it was Isaiah, he said, butter and what? Honey shall he eat. Praise the Lord. Isn't that what he said? What? So we could what? Huh? So that he would know to that's another scripture. It says so that he would know to do the good and reject the evil. Hallelujah. He didn't have to find out what the evil was. He didn't have to partake of the theory of the knowledge of good and evil. He had to partake of the tree of life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And I don't know what his parents was doing. from the time he was born to the time he was 12 years old. I just know that there was a development of the nature of God in Jesus, the man, the Jesus, the boy. At 12 years old, he was in the temple discussing the scriptures with the priest. So he must have been spending a lot of time in the Word of God that they had at that time. So we, and going back to that ark, and it's called the Ark of the Covenant. I want to just cover that a minute. I want to go to Jeremiah 31:31. And it talks about the Old Covenant, and it talks about the New Covenant. Praise the Lord. The Old Covenant is what pertained to Israel, and from the time that God entered into that covenant of relationship with Abraham, praise the Lord, until the time that Jesus Christ came to establish the virtue of the New Covenant. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. It says, behold, verse 31:31, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Well, before I go on, verse 1, you again see the two categories of Christians. Mm-hmm. Because Israel is indicative of Christendom in general. It is outer court Christianity. It's outer court Christianity. Hallelujah. But Judah was something very special. And the scepter of ruling and reigning was passed from the general aspect of what God had established as far as the Levitical priesthood was concerned, right? And given to who? Judah. And it was given to Judah for specifically that God was drawing a line to mark the difference between five wise and five foolish. Hallelujah. So five foolish pertains to the ministry of the outer court. That doesn't take you anywhere near the Holy of Holies, the Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. There has to be a ministry that brings you to the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. And if you're not under that ministry, you can forget about being there because you're not going to go into the Holy of Holies without the prescribed manner in which it is given by which you might do so, which is represented by the five pillars and the five bars. Hallelujah. Now let's go back to the seven branches of the candlestick. So we find here a new covenant. He says, not according to the covenant I made with their father. So he was eradicating that covenant and establishing a new covenant by eradicating that covenant by establishing the virtue of a new covenant. Hallelujah. And he says, I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. So we have that illustration again of the bride and the groom. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now, it's very significant that in the preceding verse, he was talking about Israel and Judah. Now he's just saying Israel. Why? Because he's saying that whoever is in Israel has the ability to be a part of this new covenant and to come to its conclusion. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. He makes a division between Israel and Judah. Praise the Lord. And Judah and Jesus Christ did not come. Jesus Christ came by virtue of the tribe of Judah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And then there's a scripture or a prophecy somewhere talking about this scepter of righteousness, shall not depart
from Judah.
Until Shiloh comes, which is God's habitation with man. You know, you talk about the different tabernacles, and you have the tabernacle of the wilderness, you have Tall Solomon's temple, and then you have the tabernacle of man. But in the midst of that, God says in different places, I am going to restore the tabernacle of David. David was a peculiar person. I mean, he had a certain liberty that no other man up until that point of time had. Because he would go in, to a tent that was housing the Ark of the Covenant. And he would sit in the presence of that Ark where it was unlawful for any man to be in that proximity, or if not only unlawful, but it was lethal. You would not live. You would be struck dead. Uzzah got struck dead for just trying to keep the thing from falling on the ground. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Verse 33. After those days, saith the Lord, I will do what? I will put my law, now, in their where?
In
their hearts. You know that in the Ark of the Covenant, you had the table of stone. Along with the Ummim Urim that budded, you also had the table of stone, written by the finger of God. Hallelujah. And he says, I will put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now let's see if we can find here in the New Testament. I think it's in Corinthians. I think it may be
9, 1
Corinthians 9. 7? Huh? I'm talking about where he... yes, that's what, 2 Corinthians?
Chapter 6.
Huh? Chapter 6. I was looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Yes, here it is. Alright. And of course, if you look, you have to understand the history of the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had God and world all mixed up together. So not only God and world, but they were doing things that maybe even the world at that time might have been ashamed of. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, it sounds a little bit like the church today. It says, verse 14, says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, you know, I've heard this used many times with Christians and people who aren't Christians. Praise the Lord. But there's a higher spiritual significance. It goes back to what I said, you are what you eat. Praise the Lord. There are certain things that are going on in the outer court church today that will disqualify you from being a part of the group that God calls the sons of God, or the first fruits company, or the 144,000, or the two witness company. All of those things are indicative of that position of relationship concerning God in the Holy of Holies that happened in that arena. Praise the Lord. So it's not just talking about unbelievers. Hallelujah. And you know, for young people who want to get married, it's not just important that someone that you marry is born again. They have to believe the reality of what you believe. If they don't, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're in a lot of trouble. Trouble, 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 trouble. Hallelujah. Because you will always wanting to be going ahead, and they're always going to be wanting to pull you back. Praise the Lord. And those things can create much difficulty and pain. Praise the Lord. Especially if you have a heart for God. If you don't have a heart for God, then I guess the union would be alright. It's not a problem. Praise the Lord. But if somewhere along the line you catch fire and they don't, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You cannot... So it's more exclusive, I suppose, you could say, more Yes, it is. It's exclusive. Hallelujah. You know, I was dealing with horses a lot, and when I was younger, growing up, and had horses. We were training them and everything. And if you want a horse to pull the wagon, that takes two horses. You have to get a compatible horse to pull the wagon with them. Hallelujah! It's important. Or they'll end up just fighting, and one of you have the it'll be a nightmare. It's a real nightmare trying to get them to do what it needs to be done. When they both just need to simply pull that cart down the road. Praise the Lord. Be not equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And there is a definition that God is making here concerning the Word of God and the truth about the goal that God has set. You may be saved. Hallelujah. You may be saved. You may be baptized in water. You may be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But if that baptism and that salvation isn't working for you what it needs to work, it is not righteousness. It is using the Word of God in a manner or fashion to deter you, to detract you, to stop you from growing up in God. Praise the Lord. And if you don't think the devil doesn't do that, I suggest you read Romans, the 7th chapter, especially the last part of the chapter, where when the commandment came, sin revived, and the devil takes occasion by the fact of the law to kill me. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Come on, brethren. It's right there in the Scriptures. I'm not making this up. And it says, what concord hath Christ? See? Christ. We're not talking about you now being saved. We're not talking about you now being baptized. We're talking about the aspect of the entity of the seed that has been deposited inside of you. Hallelujah. It says, what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Hallelujah. Now, it's not only dealing, brethren, please understand, it's not only dealing with the darkness that is outside of this realm of what we call the tabernacle, which is the world and sin and death and devil. It is also dealing with the deception that is in the church concerning God and religion and the fact of what it is God wants you to do that is not getting done. And is not happening in your life. You get up in the morning and you go through the day with your struggles. You get up in the next morning and morning after morning and there is no change. There's no development of the nature of God inside of you. Because you have no knowledge of what it is that God wants you to do. You go to church, you hear a sermon on salvation. Or maybe a sermon on politics. I don't know. Praise the Lord. I don't know what you hear in church, but I know what goes on in church. Hallelujah. You don't hear how to overcome. You don't hear how to walk righteously and how to die to self and what is your responsibility is as a Christian and what it is you are to demonstrate when somebody badmouths you or talks evil about you or handles you roughly and abuses you. Hello? Hallelujah. So it's not just talking about that element out there in the world. It's talking about the deception that is in the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He's talking about your body now. And you know, there are so many things in the world that are being so... that is being advertised and that we are being exposed to. It's in the line of behavior, it's in the line of clothing, the aspect of things that we buy to enhance our appearance, our presentation as an individual. Huh? Hello? Fashion, modeling, hairstyles, jewelry, perfume, all of those things are have a spiritual intent about them. My goodness. You know, I do a lot of traveling. I spend a lot of time in airports walking around killing time. And I don't want to walk by the perfume section. They have all these big billboard things out there displaying bodily parts, and it's advertising a perfume. Come on, give me a break. Give me a break. So it's not only your eyes, your ears, it's your nose. And, you know, it's your nose. So you have this perfume that's called passion. Huh? You put it on. What is it supposed to do? It smells good, right? You got everybody. What is it supposed to do? What is it supposed to do? Huh? You put it on because you want to excite a passion. Hello? And you know, the men's colognes are just as good. You know, what they're doing with men and they're doing with women is just as bad. And maybe even worse. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we have to be aware of the devices. The Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. Unfortunately, I don't think it's talking about us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I'm all for personal hygiene, and I like to smell good. There's no problem there. But I'm not going to utilize something that has a spirit behind it. I know has a spirit behind it for a particular reason to bring me into a particular place at a particular time, and I transgress. Hello? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'm telling you, when you talk about the road is straight, you talk about the road that is narrow, you talk about the gate being something that few find, merely means few. Means few, few. I don't know what few is in your language, but few in my language doesn't mean very many. Hallelujah. Mm. Hallelujah. And I want to be a part of the few. What do you want to be a part of? The many? Well, that's the other option. Many or few. Hallelujah. And it says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There is a goal, there is a destination, there is a position, there is a place of expectation that God has when we get born again. Why does heaven rejoice when one sinner comes? Hello? When he's born again. Why does he rejoice? Does he rejoice because he's just born again? Absolutely not. Another son, another potential son that has the ability and the capability of moving through God through the accoutrements of that have been put in the tabernacle to come to a place where he is in union with God. Hello? That will turn the table at the end of time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you go into Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and it talks about from Abel right up until those that are nameless. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They, let's read it. Let's read it. Let's go over there. But Hebrews, 11th chapter. They should be our heroes. They should be our inspiration. Praise the Lord. This says, I want to go past the ones that we well know. He up to the city through the faith, therefore spring even. Alright. 39
and 40.
What's that? 39 and 40. Well, I'll get down there in just a minute. Yes, I want to go there. But there's a verse here talking about the patriarchs of faith. That's above verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but have seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and what? Confess them. You see, it's not enough just to believe it. You have to confess it. And it's not a matter of what you say with your mouth, it is what you do with your life. It is what you do with your body. It is what you present to the world out there. Hallelujah. And how you present it. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You know, I have several boys. When they were young, they were working for me. And I was a carpenter. I was a construction man. And it's hot out in California, you know. It's hot out in California in the summertime. And they'd start taking off their clothes, their shirts, their weather shorts and whatnot. And I said, you're working on my job, you're going to be clothed. I'm not hiring a naked man. And especially if he's up there on the roof and everybody in the neighborhood can see him. Hallelujah. It's important. It's important. I'm telling you, there's a principle behind it. Hello? Hallelujah. He says they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Is that your confession? Is that your presentation? Is that your position of relating, how you relate to the world around you as well as to the people as they would view you? Hallelujah. Now, brethren, come on. Enoch walked with God. And Enoch walked so much with God, at the end of the day, God had to take him. Why? Because he was too perfect for the rest of the world. And it was before his time. But the fact of the matter, he made God take him. And if you don't think you can make God do something, look at the woman that had the issue of blood that pushed through the crowd, and Jesus, the man who was moving with God, had no knowledge of even who it was that touched him. And yet he knew that virtue had been pulled out of him. And the woman was healed, not by any aspect of his knowledge, but she was healed by virtue of the faith that she had, that she knew that she needed to touch him.
Hallelujah.
How much more should for you and I, in our condition of humanity and our degradation of being and character? The devil has so demoralized us and immoralized us that it's hard for us to determine between what is right and what is wrong. Hello? New fashion comes along, new hairdo, and I'm not talking about you ladies, I'm talking about me just as well. But some of us don't have to worry about it anymore, but anyway. Anyway, the fact of the matter is, we just jump right in. We just jump right in. We just jump right into it. Hello? Hallelujah. And we have no discernment. Why? Because we have not been eating the right food. Hallelujah. The food we're eating brings tolerance. The food we're eating brings compromise. The food we are eating eventually kills us. Hallelujah. You know, in the organic field, we have this expression in the organic marketing of food, the whiter the bread, the quicker you're dead. The whiter your bread, the quicker you're dead. Hallelujah. You know, they thought it was the cat's meow about 40 or 50 years ago when they came out with white bread. They called it Wonder Bread. Hallelujah. What they did is they stripped it of every nutrient that is good for your body and left it nothing but starch for you to eat. And of course, starch just turns into fat and fat turns into death. Hello? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And they have done that with Christianity. They have done it. They take all of the elements that are tribulation. Take it out. Who needs it? Persecution. Take it out. Who needs it? Giving or being in a place of wanting. Take it out. You don't need it. We want prosperity. Hello? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So they invent a prosperity doctrine. Name and claim it. Huh? You know, I watched these men, Kenneth Copeland. You know that Kenneth Copeland has now accepted the Pope as the head of the church overall. Do you know that? It's on YouTube, by the way. Yeah, it's on YouTube. On YouTube. Hallelujah. He's accepted the Pope as the head of the church. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's no wonder that he's done that. I looked at the ministry of the man from the time he started. You know, I was a young man when he started his ministry. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I watched the degradation on the slide. Hello? Hallelujah. My goodness. It says,
He says that they all died. Let's see. Where was I? They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So I simply stand up by saying, well, what is our testimony? All right, I want to go. They sit down. They go down the verse. Now they desire a better company that is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Praise the Lord. That's a position. That's a place. That's a recognition of a place of existence. Now let's go over to the end of the chapter. These are the no-name heroes. Hallelujah. And he goes through a whole bunch of them, goes down to verse 36. He says, and others had trials of cruel mocking, scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Can you imagine that? Were tended and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, and being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves all of the earth. All of these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They were seeing the promise. They had an understanding of the promise. And they knew that the promise was in the aspect of the position of the place, that it was union with God. And they knew that it was not necessarily their time frame in which they were going to get it. But it says they refused to accept a deliverance. They could have accepted a deliverance. That means there was a deliverance for them. And they could have got out of their trouble. But they decided, no, we are setting an example. We are walking a path and we are giving a testimony for those that are coming after us, that they might understand the reality of what it is they are now hearing. Hallelujah. And it goes beyond that. In verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us. We're the us. That they without us should not be made perfect. Hallelujah. Well, we don't really want to talk about perfection. That's too much trouble. But perfection is the goal. Perfection is the goal. Union with God is perfection. But it is not as you come into this position with God that you have to be perfect. Because there's a little piece of furniture here called the golden altar of incense. And every man, every woman, has to present their soul as an offering to God at that altar. Hallelujah. That qualifies them. That brings them to a position or a place where God can say, you are approved. You are acceptable. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. So, brother, it is important what you're eating. It's important what you're feeding on. If you're not feeding on the butter and honey of the Word of God, if you're not ingesting that oil of God and the meat of God, praise God. You go back to the woman at the well. When he was hungry, he sent his disciples off to get food. He turned around and started ministering, and he started a church in Samaria. Mm-hmm. And they come back and say, how come you're not hungry? And he says, I have meat to eat that you do not know of. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And I believe that meat would have sustained him had he had to go on in that position, because he was always doing the will of the Father. Hallelujah. So we have a promise. We have a goal. We have a destiny. But brethren, it's going to depend on what it is you eat. If you come here and nibble a little bit and go out there in the world and into the organization of church that you're involved with, where they are not teaching you the reality of God wanting to walk inside of you, you're not going to come to a position or place of fellowship and oneness with God. It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. Oh, you might do well. You might make it into heaven. But my goodness, if I can be in the top branch of heaven, that's where I want to be. I don't want to be down on the bottom. Hallelujah. Anybody that gets a job always wants to better themselves, right? You want more money. You want better position. You want more authority, right? Isn't that what you go to work for? Huh? Why should not that be my philosophy with God? But it's going to cost me something.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to cost me something. And the cost, and I'm not going to be able to be, I'm not going to have the strength to pay the cost if I'm not eating the right food.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. It's important. Hallelujah. You have to eat the right food. Hallelujah. God bless you.